We've made it through a lot of the chronology and the bulk of the detail that introduces and sets this up. So we should be able to get it into the text and sort of get going with some of the story now from that standpoint, because we've done so much detail work to get started. We've got to do that. So, however, remember, the Revelation is not running in a purely chronological order, and we're going to keep seeing this. We have to keep coming back to this, because if we don't, we're going to start missing stuff. So John's going to say something and loop around and loop around and loop around. And so sometimes he'll go for a ways here, and then he'll loop back a little bit. Or he'll loop way back, and then he'll shoot forward. So we have to be cognizant of these types of things. So already what we've seen is that in chapter 4, we've got this big worship service or this worship going on in heaven, and then and into chapter 5 a little bit, but the end of chapter 5 really puts us all the way down at the end, because now we have all of creation, every creature in the heaven and under in the earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all creatures worshiping God. And we said that the likelihood of all creatures worshiping God, like the entire creation early on in this process, doesn't even make sense, because we're going to get into the tribulation and all creatures are obviously not worshiping God. So when we see all of creation worshiping, we've got the end of 5. So if we say like 5, you know, 5A is maybe early on here and 5B puts us way at the end. Then last time we saw, and let me put.
Now, with all creation worshiping, would that basically mean Christ has come?
That's what it sounds like, because if you look at chapter 5, verse 13, up to this point, up to, at least through chapter 5, verse 10, and in all of 4, and then in chapter 5, 1 through 10, what we've seen are the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and some angels, okay? But when we get to verse chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them." I mean, that's about as encompassing as you can possibly get. "Saying to the one seated on the throne of the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and ruling power forever and ever." Well, we look through the tribulation, we've got people rejecting God, we've got Antichrist, we've got all of these things, and so it's hard to place that before the tribulation, because every creature everywhere isn't worshiping God. So it seems like at least those last few verses at chapter 5, we're seeing the summary of all things. Like in Philippians 2, "At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, or every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But we're talking all the way at the end, once the final, you know, the finalization of everything, right? Then when we went into chapter 6, and we said that these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 seals are traditionally put in the first half of the tribulation period, and we spent like all of our time last time, and if you missed it, you can listen to the recording. But we spent a good chunk of our time, we were in Daniel, we were looking at the 7 years and how it all worked out. We were looking at the chronology, trying to figure out where we can place some of these things. And traditionally, like on this picture, the six sealed seals are in the first half of the tribulation period. But as we looked through chapter 6, what we found was that at least seals 1 through 4 seem to sort of be characteristic of a good chunk of the entire tribulation. So, for instance, seal 1 may actually be characteristic of the entire first 3.5 years, because we're talking about peace and security, and there's the rider on the white horse, and you know, and none of this is really defined. Okay, but we get to the second seal, and then there's war, and peace is taken away from the earth. Well, war seems to be characteristic of a good chunk of the tribulation. And then the third seal is famine. Well, that seems to be characteristic of at least part of maybe even the last half of the tribulation. And we'll see some of that tonight. Then seal four is death. Death via wild animals, death via war, death via famine, death via plague. Well, that seems to be characteristic of more than just an event, right? So I'm looking at these first four seals in chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, as characteristic of a long period of time in the tribulation, you know, anywhere up to 7 years, okay, as characteristics. Seal 5, then, we go back into heaven, and John sees a thing in heaven where there are martyrs under the altar saying, when are you going to, avenge, give vengeance, you know, vindicate our deaths. And the one on the throne says, well, there are more yet to die. Well, so now I've got to put seal 5 back over here somewhere because I know that there are going to be martyrs all the way through the tribulation period. Okay, the apostate church, did I show you this last time in Revelation 17? Go to 17 for a minute. Because the apostate church, sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, martyrdom isn't going to happen until the Antichrist starts killing people. That's not true. In chapter 17, we're taught what he saw was this great harlot, this great prostitute. This woman, verse 3, sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and the seven heads and the ten horns. Well, we've already been introduced to that creature back in chapter 12. I know we're sort of skipping ahead. That is the beast system. Okay, not Antichrist necessarily personally, but the beast system and the whole thing. When this woman that is sitting on top of the beast, the riding the beast, actually controlling the beast during this first part, look at verse 5, on her forehead was written a name, a mystery, or mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the detestable things of the earth. And look at what she was drunk on, verse 6. What is she drunk on? The blood of the saints. So even before Antichrist really rises up at the midpoint of the tribulation and he starts requiring people to worship him and all of these things, the apostate church in the first part of the tribulation is actually controlling the world in a sense. And there is apostate church, and it's this Babylon the Great is this mother harlot with all of these other harlot, it's sort of like a one world church made up of a bunch of little apostate denominations and churches. What's that? It's sort of like a spiritual brothel from that standpoint. Right. So you've got all these denominations and all these little churches that are apostate. This is after the rapture because Christians have left, okay, in the rapture. Even though some people have come to believe in Christ after the rapture, after the tribulation begins, the apostate church, the one world, we say one world church, but the apostate church is actually going to control the world essentially for the early part of the tribulation. And one of the things the apostate church will, this is before Antichrist even raises his finger against anybody. He's still protecting the Jews at this point. And the apostate church is slaughtering believers to the point where John sees this and she has become drunk on the blood of believers during this early period. Okay? So I know that back into our seals, when John in the fifth seal says, I've already seen martyrs, he can't be talking about church martyrs because they've been raptured. Okay, I think he's talking about tribulation martyrs because I know that there are going to be tribulation martyrs all the way through the period, or at least most of the way through the period. Once the apostate church really gets going and people start to believe in Christ, they will have none of that. They will begin to slaughter these new believers. And then at the midpoint, when Antichrist really comes to power and he begins to demand worship for himself, chapter 12 is going to tell us that he begins an all-out war with Jews or against Jews and saints. Okay? And believers will be killed throughout the tribulation period.
And now, doesn't it say that martyrs are going to actually be taken up first during the tribulation, during the first coming or the second coming? People that have died in heaven, those are coming up first. So if they're coming up first, the other ones, they're still martyred, they haven't gone up. So that means that the tribulation is, second coming hasn't happened.
Are you talking about the rapture when the dead in Christ rise first? Okay, it doesn't say it's all the dead in Christ from the church age. Doesn't matter how they died. Okay, all the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the rapture. Okay, what I'm talking about now, we're past the rapture. We're actually into the tribulation period, the 7 years, and now there are new martyrs in the 7 year period. Okay, the rapture's already happened. We're not even talking about the church anymore. So now we've got all of these new people who've come to faith in Jesus, and they've been killed for their faith during this fixed time period, the 7 years. Okay? And whether they were killed because of the apostate church or whether they were killed by Antichrist later on, what the fifth seal says is that there are already some martyrs by the time John saw this seal, and the one on the throne says, you will not be vindicated until the full number of martyrs comes in, which is going to be during the rest of the time.
Now, there are going to be, I'm going to assume that there are believers that die that aren't martyred. They're just people that accepted Christ, but they die of natural causes or...
During the tribulation?
Yes.
It's possible.
But they're not mentioned?
Well, because these specifically... Under seal 5, these are, I saw under the, this is chapter 6, verse 9, under the altar. Yep. Seal 5 is those who have been violently killed because of the word of God, because of the testimony. Okay, so yes, there will be other people that die during the time, but seal 5 is specifically talking about martyrs. No. No, because the church, from Pentecost in AD 33 until the rapture, is all taken care of. All of the dead in Christ during that time, martyred or not, doesn't matter, living or dead, when Jesus comes back at the rapture, those martyrs are all taken care of, okay, from the entire church age, 2,000 years now, okay? The only ones that haven't been taken care of now would be Old Testament and new people that are killed or that die during the tribulation period. Okay, we're not talking about anybody from Christ until the rapture. In our time period, the church age, we're not talking about the church at all. The church is already taken care of by the time we get to this point. Okay, so Revelation 17 says that she is drunk on the blood of the saints. Well, except why would she be drunk on the blood if she wasn't the one who did it?
Right, but I'm saying it's not the same.
It's only tribulation saints, but it's tribulation martyrs. The apostate church, she killed these people.
She killed them, or she led them astray with her false teaching, or she corrupted them. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
My version says, I saw a woman drunk with the blood of God's people. That is,
right, in the tribulation.
Yes, no, right. I have no problem with that.
Right.
It doesn't specifically say that these saints are martyred. Yes, we can assume that they are.
Yeah, I have a hard time saying that she would be drunk on the blood of the saints if they died not at her hand. The apostate church in the tribulation.
Right.
So if we have a believer who is testifying to the word of Christ, and she is drunk on the blood of those people who do that.
I'm thinking about today, yep. For instance, for an example, the snake charmers, you know how there are churches and they say Jesus.
Right.
They died
Right.
You know, their faith and whatever. I'm saying, is it possible that she is not necessarily aggressively killing them, but because that she's maybe sometimes indirectly killing them?
Or she's just benefiting.
You're assuming that, that she is like the, this religion, this, this apostate church is going after and killing, like infidels. Like, that, oh, they worship Christ, they must be eliminated.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. In the tribulation period, I see the apostate church is ridding the world of anybody who does not go along with the apostate church. And when somebody in the tribulation puts their faith in Christ, they will not go along with the apostate church. And so they will either hide or they will die. And when they die at the hands of the apostate church, and later Antichrist, that will make them a martyr, and I just have a hard time looking at it, saying that she was drunk with their blood and the blood of the... If she's not responsible for it, right. I mean, it could just be, oh, she's celebrating over their deaths, but the fact that she is riding the beast, she is in control, basically, of the world system during the first half of the tribulation. I mean, she's responsible. This apostate church is responsible in some way for the blood of these saints.
Okay.
So, Steve? Yeah, that's an extrapolation and an interpretation that I'm not willing to go to, all not that far. It will be, I would rather see it more along the lines of the World Council of Churches than any one particular denomination. Because what this harlot, this prostitute does, as because she is not, it's not just one, but she is the mother of many or multiple harlots. I'm seeing. No, it's not actually. The Catholic Church didn't even come into existence until the 600s, about the same time as Islam. But what I'm seeing is that we have a system. And I like the illustrator. I like the World Council of Churches from that standpoint, because they say we can all basically believe the same thing as long as we don't really get into doctrine. We can all sort of be under the same big umbrella, and you can have all of your own little things, and we really don't care as long as you fit within our umbrella. Well, Christianity does not fit within the umbrella of the World Council of Churches. And so I don't care what denomination, Protestant, Catholic, Orthodox, whatever, I don't care what denomination is under that umbrella. Genuine Christianity can't have anything to do with that. And so automatically, anybody who's placed his or her faith in Christ is outside of this camp, if they're outside of this umbrella, if they're willing to stand for their faith. If they're not willing to stand for their faith, then I suppose, but this is today, this is the church age, they could be under that umbrella. But once the church, the true church, believers, are removed from the planet, all you have left is an apostate church. Because at the time of the rapture, there is not a single believer left on the planet for a period of time until the first person then believes in Christ. Okay? So literally, you have no true church on the planet from the point of the rapture. You have only, because, but you will still have churches, even though there's no believers. You'll still have lots of churches. And these churches will get together under some kind of umbrella that he calls a prostitute or a harlot, which is an Old Testament illustration for somebody who worships another god. And what John saw, using Old Testament terminology and Old Testament illustrations, is an entire religion made up of religions, none of whom worship God. And they will be driving the world for the first 3.5 years or so of the tribulation.
And I can see peace being the thing they worship.
Yes.
Or,
yep. Yes.
Yep.
as long as it doesn't get in our way, you're feel free to believe your own little things. Yeah, yep, and you're exact, yep. Yep, that whole coexist peaceful thing, which fits perfectly with the rider on the white horse that just offers peace to the world, right? If we can just all coexist and get along, that's exactly right. It's exactly right. And she, this, and I keep saying the she, this apostate, literally, I don't know what else you can call it, but a world council of churches, this one world church made up of all these little churches, none of whom are true churches, none of whom are churches of Christ, none of whom believe in Christ. They will rule the world, even politically, for the first 3.5 years, because even though there will be a government, it will be very much, it'll be the same type of thing as either the Holy Roman Empire from the ancient days, or even modern day, a perfect example, modern day, would be the Church of England, where the church and the state are completely combined into one entity. Okay? The Queen of England right now is the leader of the Church of England. Queen Elizabeth is the highest, she's essentially the Pope of the Church of England, in the sense that she's the highest person in the Church of England. The monarch is the ruler of the Church of England. And has been since Henry VIII broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? So when she dies, they will have a new head of the church. Now, theologically, the Archbishop of Canterbury really is sort of like the head of the church. But politically, the Church of England is ruled by whoever's on the throne. Okay? And in the tribulation period, the government and this apostate church will be very, very closely intertwined, to the point where the church is really driving things. And so that's how I can see that the church uses armies and whatever to exterminate those that go against her, and so that she's drunk on the blood of the saints. Okay? Good? Well, not good, but there's where we are. And then the sixth seal talks about the sun is black as sackcloth made of hair, and the moon became blood red, and stars dropping out of the sky, and and that we will see later on. And so even though seals 1 through 4 we sort of fit throughout, and 5 starts over here, seal 6 we have to see sort of over toward the end of the tribulation period. If I guess I haven't defined my things here, let's say my arrow is the tribulation period, my 7 years here, okay? 6 is going to come about there, okay? And so we're looking at these seals not necessarily exactly in a sequence of 1 happens and then 2 happens and then 3 happens and then 3's done and 4 happens and 4's done and 5 happens. He's looping through this as he's seeing this whole thing and how awful this period is going to be, in all sorts of different ways. Now we get into chapter 7. In chapter 7, he says, after this I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, so the wind couldn't blow on the earth and sear any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, who had the seal of the living God. This isn't the seal of one of the 7 seals on the scroll, because a seal, he's not talking about the scroll of God, he's talking about the seal of God, okay? Yeah, the signet ring or the authority, basically. Whoever carries the seal carries the authority. He shouted out with a loud voice to the 4 angels who'd been given permission to damage the earth and the sea. So now we know what these 4 angels are going to do. They're going to damage the earth and the sea, except now they're told something. Verse 3, do not damage the earth. What's that? Don't damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servant of our God. Now, the rest of the first, this chapter is divided into 2 parts. The first part's going to run down through verse 8, and then the second part's going to run down through 9 through 17. What's going to happen is this. In the second part, let's go there first. Look at verse 9. How many people are in verse 9? How many people are referenced in verse 9? How it says a great multitude. How big of a great multitude? Is that all it says? A great multitude that no one can count. Okay? We have a great multitude that no one can count. In verse 4, in this first group, because we're going to have two groups of people now. In the first group, how many people are in this first group? 144,000. And how did he know that there were 144,000? Okay, so somebody told him there are 144,000 people. Now here's what we need to ask. Is this number, 144,000, is this just symbolic of a whole bunch of people? Or are there literally 144,000 people who are going to be sealed? I heard the number. And there's a whole bunch of detail that's going to be given about the individuals. Okay? Okay. We're going to find out they're the tribes of Israel. Now, if this were meant to be just a symbolic number, we would find less detail. Okay? And we would, it may not even get a specific number because verse 9, why, I mean, there's this number that no one can count. If we're talking about two just enormously large groups, okay, like some people look at this 144,000 and interpret it a bunch of different ways, but one of the ways it's interpreted is just a large group of people. Well, if it's just a large group of people, why didn't he say it's a large group of people when he did five verses later with a different group? It's a large group. Okay, the fact that he didn't say it's a large group of people when he did about another group five verses later tells me that this probably isn't just some symbolic number. This is a literal 144,000 people. And then he gives the detail, and the detail in verses 5 through 8, he specifically says, of each of these 12 tribes, there will be 12,000 people who are sealed, that have to be sealed before the earth and the sea and the trees and everything get hit. Now, how long is this going to take? Is this a one-shot thing? The angel comes with a stamp, bom, 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 sealing people? Seems unlikely. Seems like there's probably some time going on here where these people will come to faith in Christ and be sealed. That's what it sounds like to me. Okay? Because nothing, at least what John tells us, there are very specific things that are going to happen to the earth and the sea and the trees starting in chapter 8. And these are the trumpets, which if we're following through, we can see probably are going to start pushing toward the end. Maybe in the last half, or whatever. Now, the thing about the tribes is this. A couple of things about the tribes. It's just information to know. I don't want to dwell on it, but this is just information to know. Throughout the Old Testament, at least in the Old Testament, the listing of the tribes of Israel, there are at least three different listings of the tribes. Okay? Depending on what the purpose of the listing is, there are at least three different listings. Okay? So, for instance, when they parceled out the land of Canaan to the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi didn't get any of the land, which means Levi had to be replaced with a different 12th tribe. Okay? When we list out just the sons of Jacob as the 12 tribes, that's a different list because Levi does have to be included. Okay? In this case, for instance, quick look, maybe you've heard this already so you can give me the answer, or if you just scan through the names really quick, do you know which tribe is missing? Dan is missing, and who is he replaced by? Levi's back in here, but Dan is missing. But Joseph is in here as one of the 12 sons, so who's Dan replaced by? Manasseh, one of Joseph's sons. Ephraim isn't in here because Levi is, but Dan isn't in here and he's replaced with Manasseh. Now, Let me tell you what I don't know. What I don't know is exactly why. Okay? I can speculate. I've got all sorts of reasons to speculate. Okay? And a couple of those would be that as we go into the tribulation period, the Levites were the priests of Israel, weren't they? And since we're not talking about land, it makes sense that the Levites, who many of them, not all of them, but at least one family of them, the Zadokites, the family of Zadok, are Levites who will be priests in the kingdom. Okay, and so they will have some. And so it makes sense that the Levites show up. Dan was the worst of all the tribes. Dan was the most rebellious of all the tribes. And they exercised and chose to exercise their rebellion, it seems like, pretty much every turn. And so if we're talking about people who are going to be sealed and then make it through the tribulation and go into the kingdom, it seems like Dan is the logical choice to not make it through. Okay? But Joseph was obviously a faithful son, and so even though usually the tribes, the listings tossed Joseph in favor of his two sons, okay, usually what happens with the land is that Joseph and Levi are booted, and Manasseh and Ephraim, who are Joseph's sons, take those two spots for the division of the land, okay? Well, we're not talking about land here. It seems like we're talking about faithfulness, in a sense. And so Levi's back, and Joseph's back, and Dan is out, okay? But that's just speculation, okay? You can do with it what you want. That's just speculation. But the fact of the matter is that there are 12 tribes who will have, early in the tribulation, 12,000 people from each of these 12 tribes, which means these are all Jewish people. All Jewish. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. Jehovah Witnesses want to have the 144,000 be the only people that are going to heaven. Okay, it doesn't have anything to do with the church. Doesn't have anything to do with Jehovah Witnesses. It has to do with Jews who will, from what I can tell, come to faith in Christ during the tribulation period. Early enough in the tribulation period that the judgments will not have, God's judgments will not have started yet. Because do not hurt the earth or the sea or the trees until these have been sealed. Okay? Did you have a thing?
Yes. And it should be.
Okay. It should be. Doesn't mean it will be, because I always can turn it into something.
I'm trying to be a pain.
No, I'm saying me. Antichrist, I believe, cannot come from the tribe of Dan. Yes. Yes. When we get to chapter 12, I'm going to give you my opinion on Antichrist and the false prophet. But short version, I think Antichrist is a Gentile, and I think false prophet is a Jew. Yeah, could be. But we don't know enough information for that. That's just my opinion. I think Antichrist is a Gentile. I think false prophet may be a Jew. Easy. Okay. One more thing, by the way, on these 12 tribes. In the year 722 BC, sounds like a random date, but just in the year 722 BC, the nation of Assyria, one of the first major world empires, came into Israel and took captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And the 10 northern, so after that, only Judah and Benjamin were left, for the most part, as tribes. The Assyrians sent their people in after they took out the people they wanted, intermarried with the nation of Israel, the northern nation, which is where the Samaritans came from. They're half-breeds, which is why the Jewish people, Judah and Benjamin, did not like, and the people who were left, they don't like Samaritans, because Samaritans are half-breeds between Jews and Assyrians, and every time there's a Samaritan there, it's a reminder of the Assyrian captivity and what they did, okay?
Which two tribes were
there? Judah and Benjamin. Okay. Judah and Benjamin were the southern tribes, okay? They were taken captive by Babylon later, about 120 years later, and then in three captivities. The problem is, maybe you've heard this, is that there are people that talk about, because the northern kingdom, Israel, never came back to the land like the southern kingdom did. Under Persia, the southern kingdom came back to the land, but the northern kingdom never, there was never a return from exile with the northern kingdom. And so maybe you've heard people talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Okay, maybe you haven't, that's fine. But if you've heard about people talk about the 10 lost tribes, what they're saying is that these 10 tribes never had an official return the way the two southern tribes did after they were taken into captivity in Babylon and then they came back under Persia. The northern tribes never got that, came back officially. Okay? And so people for years have talked about these 10 lost tribes, and people don't know what tribe they're from, and blah, 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 and maybe they don't exist anymore. Well, my Bible says that come tribulation, which is still future from now, all 12 tribes are still going to be represented, which means, number one, even if they're lost today, God knows who they are, and number two, they're not wiped out. Okay? The promises to Israel must happen. And God, we get to Revelation 7, and he lists all 12 tribes. Dan's not listed. They're unfaithful, and that may be part of it. There may still be Danites in the kingdom. I don't know. All I'm going off is what he said right here. But at least these 12 tribes, even if today no one could figure out what tribe they're from because of this whole captivity deal, God's promises to Israel will not fail, and he's going to make sure that Israel, at least 144,000 of them, are in the tribulation.
I'm really just curious. Does it need to be a full-blooded Jew? Or, you know, like, because there are Jews and, like, you know, Europeans that would marry, or Jews and whoever that would marry.
Right, yeah. Bloodline typically runs through the mother.
Okay.
In Jewish rendering, you know, the thing. So, yeah, so I don't know how, here's the thing. There is a, I'm guessing, after 2,000 years now, I'm guessing that the way a Jewish ancestry, you know, genealogist would trace things and the way God knows could be different. And so somebody today that would say you don't count because you don't have quite enough drops of Jewish blood or this particular tribe, God may count. And that's just something that we don't know. So it's possible that there will be people that genealogists would say, well, you're not really part of the thing. That God's like, yeah, well, I'm the one who decides. So. Yeah, I don't know. And that's what we really can't. I wouldn't go off of what a modern Jewish genealogist necessarily would say as far as, you know, who makes the cut and who doesn't necessarily. Yeah, yeah, I wouldn't be willing to go quite that far. I would say that God may have that broader than maybe some would. Yeah. That's true, because there were four women in his lineage that were Gentile. However, what? Well, is there going to be a difference between his political royal lineage and his birth lineage? That's the trick. And, well, not a trick, but Luke chapter 3 records his biological and his birth lineage. And so the question is, do those four show up there? Or do they just show up in Matthew chapter 1? Now, of course, we know that some of them have to show up there, but I'm not going to tell you which ones. So, because we're going to be, not tonight anyway. All right, so now we have one group of people, Jewish people, who are sealed. Oh, I do want to say one more thing about these people, okay? Who are these people? What is their role or their function or whatever? Do you know?
Yeah,
All right, you say they're witnesses. Do we have anybody who's actually going to agree with her?
You agree.
Anybody else willing to put their necks out on the line? No, it doesn't. Going to put their neck out on the line just so I can chuff it off. Oh, no, sorry. The traditional understanding of these 144,000 from some people is that they will be evangelists. They will be witnesses. I dare prove it from the text. What does it call them? Servants. What's it?
Okay, so what does that mean? What are they doing? The
servant. Well, not servants, probably doulos. Yeah. Does it say specifically here that they are doing anything in the tribulation? All they are is their servants. It does not say that they are apostles. It doesn't say that they're evangelists. It doesn't say that they're running around sharing the gospel. Can we say that if they've been sealed by God, they may do those things?
Yes.
Sure, absolutely. Does it say that this is a commissioning that they have to do these things? No. And this is one of those areas. Faith.
Where are people getting that then? Because I have heard that from world-renowned, end-time people.
Even Constable calls them witnesses. I'm not saying they're not. I'm asking, where does the text say that they are? The only other place that the 144,000 shows up is in chapter 14. Okay? Let's find out about the 144,000 in chapter 14. Now, again, I'm not saying that I think they will. I think they will witness. I just am not confident. I'm not convinced that this is necessarily a commissioning. Okay? It may be. But I think we have to speculate a little bit. Chapter 14, then I looked. Here was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I also heard the sound coming out of heaven like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the sound I heard was like that made by harpists playing their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000. Who had been redeemed from the earth. Okay, so this is obviously after they're off of the planet. Now, here's the only description. No. Verses 4 and 5. Verses, what we're going to do, these next two verses are the only other description of these people. These are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women. Now, I'm going to wait until we get to chapter 14 to really tackle that, okay? Because the net here says, for they are virgins. I have a problem with that, okay? I have a problem. Well, we'll wait until we get to chapter 14 for that, okay? I'm going to do it. These are ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from humanity as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. No lie was found on their lips, and they are blameless. Where does it say that they were commissioned as evangelists throughout the tribulation period? It's not in there. Do they witness for Christ in the tribulation? I'm sure they probably do. I have absolutely no problem with that. But to de facto say that God is sealing them for this purpose so that they will be his evangelists throughout the tribulation, I'm not seeing it in the text. I don't see it in there. Okay? Now, we can read Constable, we can talk to Jimmy DeYoung, we can listen to all these other people, and they may be fantastic witnesses, but do you know where, the only solid argument that I've really heard, is that they're called servants of God, and the same word is used by Paul himself when he talks about his gospel ministry as a bondservant of Christ. That's the strongest argument that I've... Not minister, bondservant, or servant.
But isn't that what ministering
is, the servant? Yeah, but it's not the same word. Okay. Can't... Same word. You think they're children? It's possible. I don't know why not. It's possible. I'd never thought of that before. I've never heard that before, but it's possible.
That make it easier to believe their version.
They've never lied.
If they don't lie, they don't have actual lies.
They're really young and have less chance to be like, yeah. Yeah.
I'm...
Well, see, that's I'm going to do that chapter 14. I'm going to do that in chapter 14, okay? Because I have a problem with that wording. I have a problem with that concept, okay? So that's the last thing I wanted to say about the 144,000 is that we don't know what they're going to do. We can assume that they're going to witness, but I have a hard time. I mean, if somebody wants to say, I believe that they're commissioned by God to do this, I don't have a problem with them saying, I believe they're commissioned by God to do this. What I'm saying is, don't tell me that's what the text says without proving it, and no one has yet shown it to me. That's all I'm saying. Okay? If you want to believe they're commissioned as evangelists in the trip, feel free. I don't care. That's fine. I would love to think that that's true. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with you telling me, well, I believe it because the Bible says so, and then you can't back it up. And that's the difference, okay? That's all I'm talking about here, all right? Now, the second group in chapter 7 is this enormous crowd that no one can number, okay? Oh, by the way, while we're placing things, let's place chapter 7, chapter 7a, up here somewhere, okay, toward the beginning, all right? Enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes, palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, to the one seated on the throne, to the Lamb." That's great. It's worship service. Lots of believers, obviously, there. Angels stood there in a circle, and we look at this and we say, man, that could be the church. That could be, who knows what that could be, because we haven't been told yet. They're not angels because they are they're persons from nation, tribe, people, and language. So we know they're humans. They represent all of humanity, so the church could be that. The angels stood there in a circle around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They threw themselves down with their faces to the ground, saying, "Amen, praise, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen." And so then one of the elders asked me, John, those people over there in the long white robes, who are they and where they've come from? Oh, see, now we're going to find out who they are. John said, "My Lord, you know the answer. Here's the answer. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." So where do we have to place just that one phrase? Where do we have to place 7b? Now we've got to place 7b down here somewhere, because these are people who have come out of the great tribulation. Okay? I told you, this is not going to be as nice and tidy and pretty and neat as sometimes we like to make it. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they're before the throne of God, and they will serve him, or they serve him day and night in his temple. And the one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will never go hungry or be thirsty again. The sun will not be down on them, nor burning heat, because the Lamb in the middle of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, by the way, wiping away every tear from their eyes does not happen until after the kingdom, the millennium, after the final judgment, and after heavens and earth have been destroyed and recreated in chapter 21. Then God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. From all eyes. Now, let me ask you this. Because I'm not trying to do this. This is not my goal. But apparently, we're just going to make everything a question. Okay? We're just going to question everything. Well, that is my goal. Question everything. Okay? Especially when it comes to the Revelation. Because some people take snippets and build, doctrines out of this. All right? Who are these people?
Tribulation saints.
Does anybody want to get more specific? Okay, Great Tribulation saints, maybe. They believe in Christ. They've come out of the tribulation.
That's tribulation saints.
Tribulation saint, right? We haven't gotten any narrower yet. All right. You're learning. Very, very good. All right. Jess said maybe martyrs. You said maybe martyrs. Here's the thing. I've heard this from different people that these are martyrs. But the text doesn't say that, does it? Every time martyrs come up, it's either flat out said they were killed or they were martyred, or like in chapter 17, you know, the blood of the saints. The only blood mentioned here is the blood of the Lamb. They've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb.
You would think if they were martyrs in verse 16 where it says they'll never be hungry or thirsty or hot again, it would kind of throw in something more.
Well, it's not like they're going to be killed again, though.
And
that's my point. That's my point. We come to the end of chapter 7 and somebody, well, see, these are the martyrs that have been killed in the Great Tribulation. But is that what it says? Okay, so if you're reading the commentaries or your study notes or you're listening to your second favorite prophecy teacher, because you're already listening to your favorite, and they say that these are martyrs that have come out of the Great Tribulation, the question that you ask very tactfully, very graciously, is, can you show me where it says they're martyrs? Okay? And they can't, and so they get all embarrassed, and you just, you know, slowly walk away. All right. Yes. All right. Are we good? Yes? Yes? All right. Let's take a quick break. And then we're going to hit chapters 8 and 9. At least chapters 8. Okay? All right. Chapters 8 and 9 go together. They're chronological. Yay! We finally hit two chapters in a row that actually are chronological. And we should be able to fly through them pretty quickly, actually. Should. Well, if you would stop asking. All right. At the beginning of chapter 8 now, we have the seventh seal. Don't forget, there are seven of each of these. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. And chapter 6 addressed only the first six of the seals. And so now the seventh seal, and if I had my scroll, I'm going to use this piece of paper for my scroll. It's getting very loose because six of the seals have been opened, but it still has one hanging on, which means we may be able to start peeking inside, but we cannot open it yet. Okay, and this is the scroll of if we look back in chapter 5, where the scroll is, it doesn't really give us necessarily what is in the scroll yet until we get to chapter 8. Now the seventh seal is broken, and it says there is silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. I've always found that to be fascinating. Okay, why a half an hour? And in heaven, are there hours? Oh, don't know. See, now you're... You are banned from talking.
I'm a student here.
I know. That's sad, isn't it? That's right. That's right. There you go. So it's just always fascinated me that this detail of a half an hour is put in there, and especially compared to how noisy has heaven been.
Right. Well, praising and worshiping.
Exactly. We've got these angels and the four living beings, the four living creatures, and we've got the 24 elders, and we've got all this worship is going on as he's opening the scroll and John's seeing the stuff that's happening down on the planet, and all of a sudden, psh, nothing. What's that? Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what it is, because they know something is coming, and even though they don't know exactly what's inside, when this thing is open, it's time now for God's judgment to be poured out. Sort of like the calm before the storm. I've heard it put that way before. Which means, I don't find anywhere in the scriptures that the seals themselves are called judgments. Okay? Because when the last seal is broken, now the scroll with the judgments in it is opened. Okay? Now it's time to get to business. Okay? And I can see this happening about the midpoint or so of the tribulation period. Okay, again, well, we'll get to that, okay? About a half hour, verse 2, I saw seven angels stand before God. Seven trumpets were given to them. I saw an angel holding a golden censer came and was stationed at the altar, and a large amount of incense was given to him to offer up with the prayers of all the saints. Now, this is interesting because we've already seen this, haven't we? In the fifth seal, the souls underneath the altar. And so now we've got the prayers of the saints that are going up on the golden altar, and the smoke coming from the incense along with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it on the earth. There were crashes of thunder, roaring flashes of lightning, and an earthquake, which sounds suspiciously like the sixth seal as well, a little bit. Okay, so there's some loopy loop or whatever. Now, the seven angels holding the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. And these seven trumpets happen one after another. But here's what we don't know. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in here that we don't know, and we need to admit that we don't know it. Okay, and it's okay that we don't know it. One of the things that we don't know about these trumpets is how long each of them lasts, how long each of them lasts, and how long each of the trumpet itself, but also the consequences, the duration of how long it lasts. Okay, I will show you in one place that we know that trumpet one, for instance, the effects or the consequences don't last all the rest of the way through. Okay, I'll show you that they're not completely durative, but we don't know how long they last and how long until the next one starts. We can't know that, with only one or two exceptions. Okay, so here they are, and this is where we can go fairly quickly because they are very, very short. The first angel blew his trumpet. There was hot hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was thrown at the earth, so a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. Boom. Okay, does that take 10 minutes? Does it take a month? Does it take a week? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Seems like it takes a fairly short amount of time, probably. Okay? Does this, if it happens all in one morning, does the second trumpet happen that afternoon? Seems unlikely, because remember, one of the illustrations that's used all the way through, both Old and New Testament, is the illustration of labor pains for the tribulation. And labor pains have two things that seem to be in common with what's going to be happening, these judgments throughout the tribulation, is that they will get closer together as time goes on, and they will get more intense, more painful, just like contractions, okay, until the time of delivery. So bowls 6 and 7 should happen much, 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 much closer together than trumpets 1 and 2. Does that make sense? Okay, so we can have trumpet 1 one day, and even though it only takes a couple hours to happen, we may not see trumpet 2 for a month or a month and a half. It could be. I don't see. That's what I'm saying. But we have depending on where they start. If we have to span 3.5 years, okay. If we're trying to pack them all into 12 months, it's obviously a different story. But it doesn't tell us exactly when these will start. So, a long time frame, even if it's the last 3.5 years, even if it's the last 15 months, you could go easily a month between all of them. And if they're getting closer together at the end, you can go one or more months at the earth. What this means is, let's say it's a month apart, okay? After this first thing, I mean, imagine being on the planet, and all of a sudden, hail and fire mixed with blood, which sounds, by the way, these trumpets, as we'll read through them, there's a lot of similarities between these trumpets and the bowls and the plagues that God sent on Egypt in the Exodus. There's a lot of similarities, okay? Imagine being on the planet and all of a sudden the entire planet we see this hail and fire coming down, and a third of the trees over the entire planet are burned up, and all of the green grass is burned up, and a third of the earth is scorched. You're like, what in the world is going on? And then you do have people who do believe in Christ. And they're sharing with you Revelation chapter 8 and says, this is exactly what God said is going to happen. And so they look at the next trumpet, like, well, when's that going to happen? I don't know. And every day is just a waiting game for the next judgment, the next judgment. And if it's a week, or if it's a month, or if it's 2 months, there's just this anticipation of dread over the entire planet, which could be even worse than having a judgment come and just be over with. Just this.
A lot of people are going to write it off as global warming or something, and just, I mean, it's not going to be, hey, the Bible said this, so this is coming next.
Right, that's true for the first couple. For the first couple, but for people who are hearing this story, I think as we get into it, I think the dread will be building. You're right. Maybe not after this first one.
It
could be. It could be. But there's going to come to a point. Well, even we'll get to it, because at some point here, we're not going to be able to explain that anymore. I mean, global warming cannot handle locusts coming out of the pit. So... Maybe.
If these were the judgments, like, why would you want to purposefully try to put yourself through that?
Because they're not going to believe it.
Okay.
And as time goes on, they'll believe it less. And if this is happening in the toward the last half of the tribulation, there are other things that are going on that we haven't been told yet. As the mark of the beast and everything, where they have completely rejected and they're just doing their thing anyway. And in fact, multiple times it'll say that they refused to repent and they continued to reject. Yep. Yep. Okay. So we've got this, number 2, verse 8. Then the second angel blew his trumpet. Something like, that's a key word right there, isn't it? Something like. It doesn't say that a big mountain of burning fire was thrown into the sea. It says something like a big mountain of burning fire was thrown into the sea. So just... out of curiosity, would you think something like a big mountain of burning fire? A meteor, asteroid, comet, some kind of something, right? An asteroid or a meteor is a perfect illustration of a mountain-like thing coming through the atmosphere. It's on fire, and no problem with that. Something. Anything like that. We don't have to go weird to understand that this is could be a very literal thing. Yep. And it says, yep. Something like burning fire thrown into the sea. Notice it was thrown into the sea. It didn't accidentally fall into the sea. It was thrown. This is intentional. And now we see a third again. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures living in the sea died. Go figure. Because a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the ships were completely destroyed. So now, I forgot to mention, what happened, I mean, how green grass and plants and trees, that sort of helps the atmosphere and the ecosystem, yes? a third of that being burned up is going to cause problems for all living creatures, even if they weren't affected. Now, this hit specifically, same thing. Now we've got a third of shipping commerce. Ships are destroyed, fishing trawlers, barges sailing back and forth, a third of the creatures in the sea. There's going to be stink, there's going to be stench, there's going to be disease. And, oh, hey, that sounds sort of like the fourth seal, where disease kills people. Yes, famine and commerce and everything. We can see how the characteristic seals are being explained in a little bit more detail with these specific judgments now, can't we? Okay, the third angel blew his trumpet, a huge star burning like a torch fell from the sky, or from heaven, maybe it says, landed on a third of the rivers and on the spring. So the second trumpet was on salt water, the seas. Now we have fresh water is affected, rivers and springs. So a third of those. Now the name of the star is Wormwood, and Wormwood is both a poison, and they're using it. He's using it here as a name. So a third of the waters became Wormwood, or bitterness, and which is literally what it means, is bitter. So some people say that it could also be a poison. So it could either be just I can't drink it because it's bitter, or it's poison in it, and so I can't drink it. Either way. Yes, people, and many people died because of the waters. Mine actually says because they were poisoned, but the word wormwood means bitter specifically. Okay, so now people are dying because of that too. Fourth angel, verse 12, blew his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon was struck. Why is that? Why does that make sense? Why does it make sense that a third of the moon was struck? Because a third of the sun, because it just reflects the sun's light, okay? We don't have to, again, we don't have to get, conspiracy theorists or spooky or what. It just makes sense when we stop and think about it. If the sun is giving one-third less light, the moon is giving one-third less light. I mean, it's just the way it is. Not yet. Not yet. Because the stars falling from the sky happened in seal 6, which is way toward the end, because none of those is specific judgments that happened yet. So now we're starting to see the fallout, pun intended, of stars.
So basically what he's seeing is he's seeing the first trump or the first seal being open.
Now, again, the seals are sort of characteristic of various parts of the whole thing. But until the seventh seal was broken, then the trumpets couldn't start until that seventh seal. Now it's opened up and we can do the trumpet. And so, whereas the seals seem to be more characteristic of the whole time, the trumpets and the bowls will do the same thing, are very specific in the ordering of how it actually plays out. Okay, so we're hitting the land, then we're hitting the seas, then we're hitting the fresh water, and then we're hitting the space.
So the seals had been opened before the trumpets.
Yes, they all had to be opened.
If that was the case, then, like I said, the stars had fallen from the sky when you opened up that one seal.
Okay, he saw that happening. Okay, what I'm saying is that even though he saw the entire picture, now we're looping back to see the actual detail of the whole thing, the whole picture. Right. Okay, so seal 6 happens a little bit later on, okay? So it's like seeing the whole picture, okay? Like a trailer, like the trailer of a movie. I see the trailer of the whole movie. Now I'm going to go back and watch the movie and see the actual scenes so that when I get down to the end, I'm like, okay, I saw that all of that had happened, and now I see it happening. Okay, so he saw that it had happened, or that it would happen is probably better. He saw that it would happen, and now he's seeing it happen more in real time, maybe. Okay?
Back to the future.
Yeah, sort of. So it's not that when Seal 6 was opened, it happened, and then Chapter 8 happened later. It's that all the seals tell me about the whole thing, and now we get to Chapter 8, and we're filling in the gaps because we're looping back. Okay? All right? So a third of them, the stars, right? And there was no light for a third of the day and for a third of the night likewise, which makes sense because we've lost a third of the night. So now there's a little bit more darkness, and that's starting to come in. Again, does this last for the whole time? I don't know that it lasts for the whole time. I don't know. Okay? But let me show you this. Hold there in 8 verse 7. Hold your finger in 8:7 and go to chapter 16. No, not 16. I'm sorry. It's it's in chapter 9. Sorry. Yeah, I don't really know anything. No. Chapter 9. So in chapter 8 verse 7, all the green grass was burned up in the first trumpet, right? All the green grass? Is what it says? Okay. If I go to chapter 9, this is going to be the fifth trumpet. Look at verse 4. They were told not to damage the grass of the earth.
This is green grass. It doesn't say grass. It could be green. There's grass that isn't green.
Well, mine doesn't say green grass. It just says grass.
Yeah,
it says
grass.
Right.
Yeah,
or any green plant or any tree. What I'm saying is that if all of the green grass was burnt up, there's going to be some time for regrowth. That's all I'm saying is that so the first trumpet does not last. The effects of the first trumpet don't last indefinitely because the grass. There's going to be some time now so that there's time for grass to grow back between the first and the fifth trumpet. That's all I'm saying.
Okay.
All right. Now, I do want to point out verse 13, though, chapter 8, 13. I looked, I heard an eagle. Now, there are some manuscripts say angel there. What's that? Yeah, just an eagle. Flying directly overhead, proclaiming with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining sounds of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to blow them." Now, I was just talking with Sandra beforehand. I don't have a problem with animals talking. Okay, this isn't the first time in Scripture that an animal talked. It's at least the third. Okay. We have a serpent in the garden, and we have a donkey in Numbers. Okay, I don't have a problem with that. Okay, we had a perfect relationship with animals beforehand. I think we had be able to communicate with them or whatever. I don't know how that works. I don't really care. We're not getting into that. But if God has a message to get out, there is no law of nature that is going to stop God from getting the message out. So if God wants an eagle to fly through heaven and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," an eagle is going to fly through heaven and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." I don't have a problem with that. Okay? I don't think it takes leaps and bounds and extrapolations and speculations. I look at that and it says an eagle does that, and I take that literally. I don't have any problem with that at all. Okay? That's just me. I just don't. Which means these last three trumpets are called woes. Which means if you didn't like the first four, you're really not going to like the next three. Okay? And now we do get a time frame here. In chapter 9, we see trumpets 5 and 6. Fifth angel blew his trumpet. I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, when is a star called a he? Obviously, when it's not a star. An angel of some kind. I don't have a problem with that because John is very clear about his things here. Okay, I have a problem with that. All right, it's not the first time that angels are called stars. That does happen, so I don't have a problem with that. Now, we could go off on all sorts of different directions. We don't need to. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke rose out of it like smoke from a giant furnace. Oh, by the way, remember, this is chapter 9, that there are more likes. The word like shows up in chapter 9 more than any other chapter in Revelation. And depending on your English translation, somewhere in the top 5 of every other chapter in the Bible. This is a very highly symbolic chapter, and he used the word like a lot. Okay? Sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke came locusts onto the earth, and they were given power like that of scorpions, except that they were told to not damage the grass or the green plant or the tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, so far, without any speculation at all, there are only 144,000 who have the seal of God in their forehead. That's all we've been told. I have no problem speculating that since then, other people have come to faith and have a seal of God on their forehead. Okay, I don't have any problem with that, but that's an assumption on our part. But we know that 144,000 will not have, and they had to be sealed before all of the stuff started happening in the trumpets, the grass and the, you know, the sea and all that. The locusts were not given permission to kill them, but only to torture them. How long? 5 months. So no matter what any of the rest of them take, the fifth trumpet is a 5 month long trumpet, or a 5 month long judgment. Now, if we are extrapolating, that means that trumpets 1 through 4 could be longer than that, 5 or more months in between them. Could be, if we're following the you know, labor pains illustration. Okay? The locusts were, verse 5, only to torture them for 5 months, and their torture was like the sting of a scorpion when it, or like a scorpion when it stings a person. In those days, people will seek death, but will not be able to find it. They will long to die. Death will flee from them. It seems that suicide will even be impossible during this 5 month period. I don't know that it's even going to be possible. Yeah, I don't even, during, now, it doesn't say for the whole thing, but for during this 5 month period, because of the torture, it sounds like people will try to kill themselves possibly. And God will actually not even let them. You know, you swing at me with a sword and try to chop off my head, all of a sudden I have supernatural Superman strength and a sword can't hurt me. But the locust can. Everybody's trying to go to the hospital. I mean, just, I don't know. Now, let's talk about the locusts for a second. These locusts, because we're just assuming locusts so far, right, with a stinger. That's not what we're seeing. First of all, they came out of a furnace, the shaft of the abyss. It was like a furnace, the shaft of the abyss. That tells us a little something that these are not. It doesn't matter how much you hate locusts, you might even call locusts demon, but they're not really, okay, until we get here. They look like horses equipped for battle. Now, some kind of armor plating, some kind of something strong on their exoskeleton maybe. Their faces looked like men's faces. Now, I don't look at locusts very often. And usually in order to look at a locust, you need a magnifying glass to really get a good look at his face. But if he has the face that looks like a human, I think this may mean some kind of intelligence. You look at it, it's like, that just looks like a, you know, whatever. How big do they have to be in order to have a face that looks like a human and somebody's paying attention? Okay? To look like a horse equipped for battle. How big do these things have to be? I'm not thinking that these are just 1 or 2 inch little guys. They had hair like women's hair, which means, I'm thinking each fabulous, exactly. I do think that each of these descriptions, because these are likes, right? These are likes, like this, like this. Like, I think each of these probably does have some kind of symbolism or meaning behind it. I think the face of a human means intelligence as opposed to just a dumb locust. I think that the hair like a woman probably does mean some kind of beauty. Absolutely. I think these things will be beautiful. Oh, look at that. Ah! You know, something. Yeah, yeah. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. Okay. Locusts do not have faces big enough to have lion's teeth. Unless they're big. They have breastplates like iron breastplates, and the sound of their wings was like the noise of many horse-drawn chariots charging into battle. We haven't really, you know, done that for several centuries, so I don't know exactly what that sounds like unless you watch TV. Helicopter, maybe. Okay. They have tails and stingers like scorpions, and their ability to injure people for 5 months is in their tails, which is exactly what he said earlier, because they were going to sting people. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon. Okay, and both of those mean destroyer, I think. Okay, both the Hebrew and the Greek, the same word, destroyer. Now, so the fifth trumpet, 5 months long, these things. Can we all agree that these are some kind of demonic force, not just locust? Okay, here's the other thought. I think Dr. Ryrie pointed this out once. If these things originally come from the abyss, and the abusos, the abyss, is the same word in chapter 20 where Satan is bound in the shaft of the abyss, sometimes translated the bottomless pit. Okay, the shaft of the abyss. The abyss seems to be maybe what we would call the lake of fire, this final home. Okay, the abyss. If these things come up out of the abyss, they're there now. It seems like they might be there now. And they're going to be going back there because, I mean, they will be going back there at the end of their judgment. If, now this is just, again, this is speculation, okay? And it could be where Dante got some of his stuff from, because, you know, in Dante's Inferno is where we get most of our information about hell. Did you know that? Most of our modern information, most of what most modern people think about hell does not come from Scripture. It comes from Dante's Inferno. Okay, that's where the seven levels and the torture and the whole thing comes from. It's all Dante. It could be, yeah. Yeah, because that's, well, even that could be the dragon, though, in the thing. But it's possible, and Dr. Ryrie pointed this out, if they come out of the abyss and they torture people, is it possible that they torture people who are in the abyss? Yeah. It's possible. The abyss would be the lake of fire, the eternal place.
The one that hasn't been made yet?
It doesn't say that it has. No, it's been made. Even Jesus said that it has been prepared. It was prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25. It's already prepared. It's just that people aren't going there yet until after the great white throne. Right. Okay. So what I'm saying is, once people are there, is it possible that once these guys are back there, that there will be some continued torture? If God allows them to torture people on the planet, I don't think it's a stretch to think that there might not also be some torture from the... I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, okay, by any means. But, yeah.
This destroyer, is this an angel of God? Or, because he has restrictions.
Yes.
And they obey the five, he is in charge of these locusts.
these demons, right? Yep.
And saying, okay, you only have 5 months. You can only do. So he's taking orders from. He's also taking orders from him, and he's taking orders from God, who is sovereign.
Yeah. Demons still have to obey God.
Oh, really?
Oh, absolutely. Demons do not have full control outside against God. They still have to fit within the confines of God's orders and God's control. Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. They're all, even demons. And so this, I think this king that they have over them he's called the angel of the abyss. And it sounds to me like a fallen. My thing is, if he were a holy angel, would his name be the Destroyer? Maybe, maybe not. I mean, it's, the names of the holy angels, there's only two names that were given in Scripture of holy angels. That's Gabriel and Michael.
The angel that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they destroyed. They were
could be.
Doing God's will.
Yeah, could be. Could be the Passover angel, the angel of death. Could be all those things. But that still doesn't mean that it's a holy angel.
No, I'm not saying that it is.
Yeah.
I'm saying, is it possible?
Yep. There's a spec. There's a possibility. I think because he's the king over. Them. Okay? They have a king. They have a king over them, the angel of the abyss. We know that there is a hierarchy within both the holy angels and the fallen angels. We find that throughout Scripture. And so I lean toward that this is one of the fallen angels who's a king over them in this hierarchy. Okay? The first woe is past. There's still two more woes coming after these things. That can't be good. Okay, let's finish chapter 9.
Indiana,
oh, yeah.
On verse 1 there, who's the star that opens up that thing? Is that Lucifer?
No. I doubt that it's Lucifer. I think that it's probably another fallen angel. I mean, it could be. It could be. But Lucifer, Satan, throughout the Revelation is always referred to as the dragon. And he's called the dragon, that ancient serpent, and some other things. So even, I suppose it's possible, but it seems unlikely that he would be called just this nameless fallen star here when he's so prominent in... In Isaiah 14, he's called the morning star. But that was a designation before he fell. And so, yeah, it's hard to say. This one, I mean... There are a lot of places I'm okay saying I don't know if it doesn't give us the detail, and this one just gives us this nameless, faceless, star angel.
I would assume that was Abaddon or Apollyon, that was the star that fell,
this king over them. It's possible. It's possible that verse 1 and verse 11 link together. But again, it doesn't say. I mean, I'm okay saying it doesn't say. Quick one. Quick one. Yes. I'm sorry, say that again. Well, because... why would God give power to his enemy? I mean, his enemies have power of some kind. Of some kind, but it's all limited. Okay? Yeah, usually for certain tasks. We're going to see in the sixth trumpet that God has actually specifically set aside a couple of demons for this particular task that he's about ready to do, have them do. So this, yeah, I mean, even the demonic angels, the fallen angels, are still subject to him. Okay? And in fact, frankly, let me put it this way, the demons obey him better than we do a lot of the time. The demons obey God's will, because when God says, do this, an angel, any kind of fallen or not, an angel says, yes, sir, and does it. Okay? Even we don't do that. Okay? So, how's that for you? Demons obey better than we do.
We have free will,
well, that's
we don't have a choice.
That, well, that's fine, but it's still sad that a demon obeys better than I do. Because I usually think I'm a fairly decent person.
Why do they obey him? Is it because they're scared of him?
Seriously, is it because they have to? They don't have the option to not obey. Yeah. Yeah.
How exactly does that work?
I don't have that. I don't know exactly, because they can discuss things. I mean, obviously Satan discusses things with God, but eventually he still has to obey. And it's just
like
sort of, yeah, have to. All right, let's finish up chapter 9. Here's the sixth trumpet. Verse 13. Sixth angel blew his trumpet. I heard a single voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. There's still a temple in heaven at this point in time. Okay, there, I mean, like even today, but also in the tribulation. Saying to the sixth angel, the one holding the trumpet, set free the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Then the four angels who have been prepared for this hour, day, month, and year. How's that for precision? Were set free to kill a third of humanity. The number of soldiers on horseback was 200 million. Okay, so there is some kind of, and I heard their number. Yeah, he didn't count it. That he heard their number, which means I'm thinking it is a specific number, sort of like the 144,000. It's possible that it's rounded, but when you get up to, I mean, he says he heard their number. I don't know who he heard their number from. But once we start saying, well, that could be rounded, it doesn't have to be exact, then that is like dominoes and it falls throughout the entire book. Well, if that doesn't have to be exact, then this doesn't have to be exact, and that doesn't have to be exact, and we just unraveled the whole thing. Okay? Whereas if we start with, it means what it says, and John heard, there are 200 million, I'm going to go with, there are 200 million. Okay? I think it does, actually. I've thought of that before. If John heard the number in chapter 9 of 200 million, how big does an enormous crowd have to be that can't be numbered in chapter 7? And that means, contrary to what some Bible teachers teach, that there will not be a lot of people who come to faith during the tribulation. If there is an enormous multitude that can't be numbered that come to faith during the tribulation, hundreds of millions or maybe even billions of people come to faith in the tribulation, during the tribulation. Okay? And I believe that to be true. All right? Now, again, I'm taking it off of a couple of these things, putting them together. It never actually says what that number is. But there is a number of people too big to count that come to faith in the tribulation. That gives us some hope that just because somebody doesn't come to faith now doesn't mean that they won't, because there will be a lot who do. So hopefully, I mean, it should be encouraging a little bit, actually. Now, verse 17, this is what the horses and their riders looked like. So there are four angels, and now we're told about 200 million. The riders had breastplates that were fiery red, dark blue, and sulfurous yellow in color. That may not be exactly what yours says. They may have different color descriptions. The heads of the horses looked like lion heads. Fire, smoke, sulfur came out of their mouths, and a third of humanity was killed by these three plagues, the fire, smoke, and the sulfur that came out of their mouths. Now, that third of humanity matches verse 15, the third of humanity. So it looks like these four angels are like, what, generals? You want to call them generals of this 200 million horse army? Okay? Pretty bad dudes. These, and I'm going to go back and call them demons. I have not yet seen a horse with fire, smoke, and sulfur coming out of his mouth. Now, some people look at this and say, well, you know, John was just trying to describe what he saw. Don't forget, this is chapter 9. There's a lot of like in here. It could be tanks. It could be, you know, what's that? It could be orcs. Yes. Yeah. Yes, the tribulation happened in Middle Earth. Orcs and Could be some people. Some people look at this and say it obviously has to be tanks because it's got the mouth in it, or rockets, or you know, helicopters shooting fire. Okay. You know what I look at these? I look at these as demonic rider. I don't have to see tanks. I don't have to see helicopters. I can look at these as demons and say that, I mean, at least the four are, right? Four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates for this exact hour, day, month, and year. The power of the horses resides in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails are like snakes, having heads that inflict injury. The rest of humanity who had not been killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. So they did not stop worshiping demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can't see or hear or walk around. Furthermore, they did not repent of their murders. By the way, if a third of humanity is being killed by the plagues, that isn't stopping humanity from continuing to kill itself. If they're not repenting from their murders, that means we're still killing each other, even beyond God's judgments during this time period. Could be, yeah, absolutely. Yep. But I mean, but think about that. As if it's not bad enough that people are dying from God's judgment, people are still killing each other and not repenting because their hearts are so hardened by the time we get to this point. I mean, I can easily see that a year has passed for these six trumpets, yeah? If the fifth trumpet is 5 months all by itself, okay, and people are getting harder and harder and harder in their hearts.
I'd be pretty ticked off at God, too.
Yeah.
You know what
yep.
I mean? Like, I get it.
Yep. Or of their magic spells. Now, magic spells has to do with sorcery. So we're worshiping, not we, but they, are worshiping demons, and they're involved in sorcery and witchcraft, which often has to do with immorality, very, very frequently has to do with sexual immorality, and it says also they're stealing. Yes?
In the original text, this, the Greek word for this sorcery or witchcraft,
yep,
is pharmakeia.
Pharmakeia. The Greek word pharmakeia, of course we get our word pharmacy, means sorcery, witchcraft.
Right, but a lot of times sorcerers would use
chemicals and drugs. Yep. Yep.
Yeah.
Right. Yep.
So they're like depending on, they're probably, you know, like,
sorry, Rose,
moonshine and stuff, trying to cope with all of this.
Yep. 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 Rose back there is a pharmacy tech, and so we, what's that? Oh, you're a pharmacist. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Oh, Becky's a pharmacy tech, right? Yes. Becky's a pharmacy tech. So, pharmakeia is the Greek word. Of course, it is where we get our word pharmacy. But it always translates over, most in English translations, it translates over as sorcery. Okay? And probably drug-induced, drug-filled type. But get the picture. Here we are. We're into the judgments of the tribulation, into probably the second half, where other things are going on which we haven't been told yet because we haven't looped back yet with Antichrist and other things. And here we are, and people are filled with demon worship and sorcery and probably some kind of drug use or drug-induced sorcery and pagan immorality and murdering each other and stealing from each other as if God's judgments weren't enough. This is, I'm telling you, this is the depth of the depravity of humanity on display. If you want to know what it looked like, now think about this. This is the last thing we're going to do tonight. Okay? End on a happy note. If you want to know what the world looked like before the flood, take a look at the tribulation and what people do when there are no limits. I find it very, very interesting that the one new law that God instituted after the flood was capital punishment, because of the sanctity of human life was gone before the flood. And God said after the flood, if a wild animal or a wild person kills people, get rid of them. We don't want this in society. God instituted capital punishment. And the reason is because people are made in the image of God. Before the flood, there was zero care for humanity. There was demon worship, there was murder, there was all sorts of paganism before the flood. Okay, and I can prove that. Biblically, I can prove that. And this is exactly what the world is going to go back to when there is no indwelling Holy Spirit in a church where Christians are running for their lives. They're not Christians, but saints, believers at that time, are running, they're hiding for their lives, they're doing everything they can, and literally Satan's world has been set free from all chains to do anything it wants. This is what the world looks like. We think that we live in a world that's horrible and it's bad and, you know, we're going to hell. Our world is nothing like what the world would be like with no restraints at all. Nothing. We can't even imagine what this world would be like with zero restraints. We've never lived in a world with zero restraints. The indwelling Holy Spirit's been here for 2,000 years. None of us, not a single one of us, has lived in a world with zero restraints, where demons and Satan actually just play, and where people follow along. The tribulation, even without God's judgments, even if you took all of the trumpets and the bowls and everything and took them all away and God just said, fine, do it your own way, we would destroy ourselves in a matter of months or years. And God's judgment is on top of that in the tribulation. That's how bad it's going to be. We can't even imagine. I don't know that we even have the capability of imagining just how bad it will be. And in the middle of that, an enormous multitude, too large to count, will come to faith in Christ. That's that shining hope in the middle of a dark, 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 dark time. Okay? God's plan and God's message cannot be blotted out, even in the darkest time of human history. Can't happen. Never happen. Okay? So we will end on a good note there. All right? Next time we'll come back, we'll get into chapters 10, 11, and probably, because 10, 10, 11, probably into 12 and maybe into 13 a little bit too, because 12 and 13 we have to do together. And 10 and 11 just sort of stand alone, and we're sort of looping through a little bit. Okay? All right. Thanks so much. Hope it was, I'm not sure enjoyable is the right word, but beneficial is a fantastic word. What's yes, sweet dreams.